please welcome with me our brother Mike Clark to teach us God's Word today.
Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it's a wonderful privilege once again to be able to stand before you and get to teach God's Word. Very thankful that Tom asked me to do this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, that's where we're going to start. Nancy Heath, a few weeks ago, did just a wonderful presentation of God's Word. And during the course of that teaching, she looked at a number of places in the Old Testament which spoke of what the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would have to do and was necessary to do in order to bring about our redemption. And I wanted to look at one particular aspect of that this morning and zero in on it a little bit, and that's the healing that is ours in redemption. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Two very significant concepts being set forth in this verse, and one I think is very easy for us to grasp. The idea of Jesus Christ's blood having to be shed in order to forgive our sins is something that we're very familiar with, and many people have heard of. You know, sin is what separated us from God originally, right? And made us unwelcome in His presence. And Jesus Christ shed blood, paid the price for that sin, and gave us righteousness, which once again reinstates a right standing with us before God and makes us welcome in His presence. But then the last phrase there, "by whose stripes you were healed," at times, it's like, now wait, I don't want to quite grasp, how does that fit into this picture? Is this just sort of a little sideline here or something, or how does this fit? And that's what I want to look at with you this morning, because there is a definite connection between sin and sickness. Just to set a couple basic things, I wanted to read you just, these are just dictionary definitions, nothing spiritual about them, for health and healing. Health is soundness of physical, mental, or moral condition, especially freedom from bodily pain or disease. And to heal is to restore to health. In other words, to restore to that soundness of physical, mental, or moral condition. To heal is to cure or to make sound. Back in the book of Exodus chapter 15, if you would turn to Exodus 15, another wonderful teaching that so blessed my heart. I know many of you have been listening to the teachings from the family camp once again since we've been selling those sets here on our Sunday mornings. And when Joy Lynn taught at family camp regarding Jehovah and pointed out the meaning of the term "I am that I am," that God would become whatever we needed Him to become, that was His promise to His people at that time, and that certainly has not lessened in this day and time. And one of the things that He said He would become for His people is here in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus 15:26 says, "And said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." You know, that's what's referred to as one of the redemptive names of God, the Lord that healeth thee, because there's a direct connection between these, what God titled Himself and presented Himself to in the Old Testament, and what the Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would do. And here He says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." This is what He would become to His people, because He knew they would need healing. He knew that this was something that they would need. Also in Exodus chapter 23, if you'll turn over there. Exodus chapter 23. You know, what it says there in chapter 15, it talked about if you will diligently hearken to the voice, to those things. You know, it's not that God's saying, you do what I say or I'm going to let you have it. You know, that's not the way God works with us. But our adherence to what God says, our obedience to what He says, is our indication to Him that we want what He is giving. You know, God never oversteps our freedom of will. But God will set forth to us, this is what I will do for you, this is your part. If you will simply adhere to this, then this is what I will do for you. And when he says that I'll bring none of these diseases on you that I brought on the Egyptians, if you read the record in Exodus, it's very plain. The things happened to the Egyptians because they refused to submit to what God wanted done. They brought those things upon themselves. You know, and all God is telling his people is, if you will simply obey what I say, this is what I will do for you. I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know, if we were in war in our country, you know, West Virginia is battling with Ohio, and they're going to bomb us. You know, and this is our bomb shelter. And if I was to tell you, you know, don't worry, when they come to bomb us, as long as you stay within the confines of this building, you won't be hurt. And then we hear the bombers coming, and you decided, I think I'm going to go outside. Well, you know, that's the same kind of thing that God is displaying to them here. As long as they obeyed what he said, then they kept themselves in that realm where his protection would be available to them, because they were indicating to him that, yes, God, we want you to take care of us in this way. Sorry, that's just the way my mind works. But here in Exodus 23, verse 25, this is also talking about when he would bring them into the land of their inheritance. He said in Exodus 23, 25, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. See, God was very concerned with his people, with their physical well-being, in taking care of them. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He said, when you come into this land that I promised to you, I will take sickness from the midst of you. Over in Psalm 103, it's a wonderful record, Psalm 103. And certainly those of you that have been a part of this fellowship for any length of time, what I'm covering with you here is not something new, but there are many who don't know these things or who don't understand these things. Many think that God is the initiator of sickness and that God makes people sick to bring about certain things that he wants done or to humble them or to get them to do something. That certainly is not a concept that's substantiated by the Word. You know, God in the Old Testament said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 3 makes very plain, he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases. Those two aspects, once again, just like we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2. And the word iniquities is just a word that means any act of unrighteousness, anything that you would do contrary to what God has stated he wants you to do, and also the consequences that are brought about by that act of unrighteousness. And he says he forgives most of those. You know, there are No, he forgives all, right? He forgives all of those. And it says also, who healeth all thy diseases. And the word diseases there is just a word that means sicknesses. Once again, both aspects, and he says, I forgive all your iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. It says, he redeems our life from destruction, which is a wonderful term. The word destruction is sometimes translated the pit. He takes us out of the pit. Maybe we should have sang that before. No, that's okay. It also is used of a ditch. And it's used in terms of a grave. All those different terms are associated with this. This is also the word that's translated in Psalm 16:10, which is later quoted in Acts chapter 2 regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, you suffer not your Holy One to see corruption, because corruption is what happens in the pit. Okay, that's what occurs there. And it says that God redeems our life from those. He takes us from those situations. In Isaiah chapter 53, Nancy read through some of this section, and I want to go through this with you again, because this is a section that really sets more clearly, I think, than any other section in the Old Testament, what the Messiah, what Jesus Christ would have to endure in order to redeem us. Isaiah chapter 53, we'll just start in verse 3, the he talking about the Redeemer that would come. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The word despised there, where it says he is despised and rejected, it means to be treated with contempt. It's used, interestingly enough, if you've ever read the record of David and Goliath, where Goliath comes out and he sees David. It says this is the way he looked on David. It was just like, they sent you out here? You know, he looked on him with contempt, and that's the same word that's used here regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he was viewed. He was viewed with contempt. He was despised and rejected. Rejected is a word that means fleeting. In other words, there was really nothing there to hold their attention. He was just treated with contempt and just, you know, kind of looked over. He was a man of sorrows, and the word sorrows means pains, and acquainted with grief, and the word grief means sickness. And why they translated it grief, I don't know, because it's used a number of times. 12 times it's translated sickness, 7 times it's translated disease, 1 time it's translated sick, and then there are 4 places where it's used as grief. But here, very clearly talking about he's a man of pains and acquainted with sickness, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, there was just no value placed on him. And yet look what he was doing when he was treated with that contempt and looked over. Surely he hath borne our griefs or our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, those that looked upon him simply viewed him as basically getting what he deserved. He was just stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, he was just getting what he deserved. And yet look at what it says. He wasn't getting what he deserved. He was getting what we deserved. He bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Transgressions and iniquities, just two words regarding different types of sin. You know. But it says he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised. Bruised means to crush, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That phrase that we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is where it was originally used. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. You know, many times we think of the term peace, we just think of a state of calm. Yeah. But this word is much bigger than that. The peace means our welfare, our well-being, everything. He was the one carrying these things for us. And the chastisement of our peace, our welfare, was all dependent upon what he did. You know? And he had the desire and the will and the determination to remain obedient to God in spite of the way he was viewed, in spite of the way he was treated, because he was carrying these things. He knew not for himself, but for us. So the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That which was necessary for our redemption, he carried the whole thing. For you and for me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know, he submitted himself willingly to this, to carry these things for you and for me. He could have spoken up against it. We know that he... You know, he could have called on the Father, and the Father said, 12 legions of angels. All you got to do is say the word. Which is kind of interesting. You think of 12 legions of angels. I think Tom taught not too long ago about when Joshua and them went into the promised land, and God said he was sending one angel. And what that one angel was going to be able to do, can you imagine 12 legions of those? I don't think there would have been any question. He would not have had any problem getting out of there. But he willingly submitted to that for you and for me. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he taken. Where it says he was taken from prison and from judgment, one way to translate that is by violence and by sentence he was taken away. They beat him. They set up a mock trial. They sentenced him. And it says, and who shall declare his generation, for he was cut off from the land of the living. You know, it's just talking about nobody gave any thought or accounted anything to him as far as his future, his destiny, what he was doing. He was cut off from the land of the living. And why? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The word violence could be translated violation. It just means, you know, he had done no wrong. He had done nothing wrong. He had not committed any trespass or injustice against anyone. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Once again, the word grief means to become weak or sick. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He was our complete substitute for sin and the consequences of sin. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. Before I read this verse to you, I want to read you two other translations of, or versions, from versions of Isaiah 53:5, where it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes you are healed. Rotherham translates that, the chastisement of our well-being was upon him, and by his stripes there is healing for us. And Moffat translates it, 'Twas for our welfare that he was chastened. The blows that fell to him have brought us healing. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 17, it says, talking of Jesus Christ once again, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. It says, he, bearing his cross. This is very significant. We have to look at a key of biblical research called scripture buildup in this area. Because if you read the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all three make it very plain that Simon of Cyrene is the one that carried the wooden cross for him. Jesus Christ was arrested Monday evening. And then he went through a series of things before the high priest and so forth. And the next day on Tuesday at around noon, he was sentenced by Pilate, you know, with all the whippings and all those things. And then he was taken from that point into the praetorium where the soldiers stayed. And there was a band of soldiers, which was between 400 and 600 men, who for the balance of that day until early Wednesday morning mocked and beat and tortured him. And it says in all three of the other Gospels that when he came out of that praetorium where the soldiers were, when he came out of there, that they compelled one Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross. So upon coming out of that place, they got Simon of Cyrene to carry the wooden cross for him. Now Luke does say, and people mistake this, that he carried the cross after Jesus, and they're assuming time, that Jesus carried it first and then afterwards Simon, but it's simply location. He carried it following behind. This is the only place where it says that he bearing his cross. And we just read in Isaiah what cross he was bearing. That's the cross that Jesus Christ bore for you and for me. It said he bare our sicknesses and carried our pains. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It says, for he shall bear their iniquities. He bare the sin of many. What he was carrying on the road to be crucified was all those things that you and I needed to be taken care of, have taken care of for us. He was our complete substitute for sin and the consequences of sin. And sickness is a result or a consequence of sin. You know, sickness was not part of God's original plan. That was not part of his plan. When he set up the garden and it says everything was good, very good, when he set that up, he did not include for Adam and Eve a flu season. You know, once a year in the fall, we'll institute this, a little sickness in there so we can have a flu season. No, that was not part of his plan. Sickness is a consequence of sin. Sickness came about as a result of the disobedience that Adam had before God. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," talking about Jesus Christ, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know, Jesus Christ came, and the sacrifice he was making was that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Many attribute death to God. Once again, death is not part of God's plan. Death was something that was brought about as a result of sin. And the word destroy here is interesting because we think of destroy, we think of destruction. But the word that's used for destroy here means to render ineffective, to render inoperative. It's used, those of you that were part of any of the teaching in Romans where it talks about that the body of sin might be destroyed, and it's been described that it might be unemployed, no work, becomes inoperative. That's the same word that's used here. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, was to destroy him that had the power of death, to make him inoperative, to make him ineffective, to make him insignificant. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, and sickness, I've heard sickness described as being death in part or in whole, just depending on how sick you get. Right? Because the ultimate result or consequence, the end result of sin is death. Right? That's what it brings about. And sickness is just a taste of that. You know, as I said, depending on how sick you happen to get. You know, if your sickness results in death, then you end up at the end result of that sickness. But it says that he came to make ineffective those things and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, death does put us in bondage, right? Certainly limits our ability to live after a while. Sort of confines you. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. I love this verse. I seem to work it into every teaching I do. I don't know how this comes about. But verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And the word abolished there is that same word that's translated destroyed in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. In other words, he was successful in that endeavor. Death no longer holds us in bondage because we have eternal life. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in John chapter 5 that we've passed from death unto life. So we're no longer held in bondage to that. And just as death is the ultimate consequence of sin, sickness also is a result of sin. See? And if you've taken care of the bigger problem, what about the lesser? Look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. You see, and these are things that God wants for you and for me today, and He wants us to know and to understand regarding what was accomplished for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly took care of the problem of sin, but He also took care of the consequences of that as well, of which sickness is one. Mark chapter 2. I'll be there in just a second. Verse 1 says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy." Palsy simply means he was paralyzed. "Which was born of four, or carried by four others. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." So these four gentlemen brought this other fella, they carried him in, and they couldn't get in because there were so many people around the doorway, they couldn't get into where Jesus Christ was, so it says they opened up the roof, which, you know, the roofs in the Eastern culture were flat, right? Because it talks a lot about them going up to pray, and I always get this picture, you know, somebody sitting up there straddling. Wouldn't be very comfortable. No, their roofs were flat, and they also had open things for ventilation and things, and all they did was went up onto the roof and took the couple of the tiles off, and so they could let this fellow down in. And when Jesus saw their faith or their believing, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Which, this guy was paralyzed. Once again, where's the connection here? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why did Jesus say that? Well, maybe we'll find out if we keep reading here. Verse 6, But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? There's another record, a parallel record of this in Matthew, where it says that they were thinking evil in their hearts. You know, it wasn't that when they viewed what Jesus Christ said to this man, it wasn't that they were just thinking, wow, I wonder why Jesus said that. No, they were thinking evil in their hearts. Who's he think he is saying this? That was the attitude that they had. Then verse 9, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? One commentary I read on this said, He struck his disease at the root. When sins are forgiven, every other evil is a small matter. You know? And I don't know. The record doesn't tell us what brought about this man's paralysis, whether he was born this way, if some event occurred. It doesn't say whether it was a result of something he had done. It doesn't give us any of that information, but Jesus knew what was going on in the situation, and his immediate thing was, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then these people get in an uproar there, and Jesus said, Well, let me ask you, what's easier to say, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? Verse 10, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. You know, what he's getting at him here is, you know, I'm saying this just so that you know that I do have the authority to do exactly what I said. He saith to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee. Is that what he said? Anybody? Anyone? Anyone here? Yeah. No, that's not what he said. But isn't that what he just told him? He says, What's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? And he said, But you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He didn't say, Your sins are forgiven. He said, No, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Let me ask you, if I said, Your sins are forgiven, is there any way you can know that his sins are forgiven when I say that? No, but boy, when Jesus looked at that guy and said, Arise, take up thy bed and walk, was there any indication that maybe he had the authority to do that? Yeah, because what happens? I don't know, I haven't read the record. Let me keep reading. And immediately, verse 12, And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. You see, sickness being a consequence of sin, if the problem of sin is dealt with, then the consequence is also dealt with, right? And you can't see the forgiveness of sins, but you could certainly see the healing of the man, the indication that, yes, the sins had been forgiven, because look, this guy got up. Definite connection between sin and sickness, because as I said, sickness is simply a consequence of that. It was not part of God's original plan. And they glorified God, saying, Whew, we never saw it on this fashion. I guess not. You see, sin was the cause of which disease was the effect. And once the sin is taken care of, then what happens to the effect of it? You know, if I have appendicitis, and maybe, and I'm really on shaky ground here because I know nothing about medical stuff, but if I have appendicitis, you know, that may cause me to have fever, right? May cause me to have nausea, other symptoms. But once the appendix is taken out, what's going to happen to the fever and the other symptoms? Once the problem of sin is taken care of, then the consequences of that have been taken care of as well. Look at John chapter 9, Gospel of John chapter 9.
John chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, seeing what we just saw in the other record, that is a logical question, right? And here, they just say, "Okay, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Verse 3 says, "Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him," which was, I think most of you know that punctuation was put in by man, right? And the way this reads in the King James is very misleading, because the way it reads in the King James Version is that neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but he's this way so that I can show you I can work the works of God in him. And that's not what it's saying at all. He answers the question. To properly punctuate this, it would just say, "Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents," period. That's the answer to the question. And then he goes on to say, "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." You see, he was telling them that the man's blindness was not the result of his sin nor his parents. Now, granted, I understand that the idea of him being born blind and having sin could present a problem. How did he commit that sin? And that's a whole other thing that you have to talk to somebody a lot smarter than me about, because I don't know about that. But I do know that the blindness of the man was not the direct result of a personal sin or of the sin of his parents. See, and that's another thing that we have to understand in this, is that it's not that every time you get sick, it's because you sinned. See, so we're watching you. We're watching you. We're seeing who's really a good believer and who's a bad one. Because if you're getting sick, we know you're sinning. No, that's not the point being made here. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Another section that's hard to get away from because it's so pivotal to understand. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know, sin entered the world by Adam. He's the one that brought it in, and death was the result of his sin. We know the immediate consequence, because God had been very specific that the day you disobey this, there's going to be a consequence. And we know that spiritual death was the immediate consequence of Adam's disobedience. But physical death also followed, right? Sickness also followed. So we are born into this world in a position to where we're born dead in trespasses and sins, right? That's not a concept that's foreign to any of us. Which also means that we are vulnerable to the consequences of that sin as well, of which sickness and death are a part. So simply because you get ill does not mean that you have done something wrong. You may get ill because you are a descendant of Adam. Yeah, just like you may sin because you are a descendant of Adam. That's the way those things happen. And so it wasn't that the man sinned nor his parents. It's just that consequence of sin back from the beginning, right? Also, that also brought other consequences, because when Adam gave away his authority to the devil, it says that Jesus Christ in Acts 10:38 went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So your sickness may be the result of your association with Adam as being one of his descendants, or it may be a result of something that the devil has done. You see Jesus Christ dealing with both of those things in the Gospels when he was going about healing people. But they are all consequences of Adam's disobedience and were not part of God's original plan. You see, what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, well, let's read it again. 1 Peter 2. Now, I suppose you could sin against yourself and make yourself sick. You know, if you decide right now, I'm going on the Twinkie Mountain Dew diet. And I'm going to, that's what I'm going to do for the next 3 months, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. There's a possibility you may not be feeling too well after that. You know, that wouldn't be the result of Adam or the devil necessarily. I don't know, maybe the devil made Twinkies, I'm not sure. But, you know, you could do things on your own that would make yourself sick, but that's not what we're talking about here this morning, right? And sickness is, as I said, it's a consequence of being a descendant of Adam or something that the devil has worked in the society in which we live to bring those things about. But you see, Jesus Christ redeemed us from both of those things. When he paid the price, he not only paid the price for our sin so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be righteous, but also so that you and I could have health. And when we don't have health, that we could be healed. Who his own self bare our sins, 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, when we understand the association of sin and sickness, that last section doesn't seem like a foreign concept, that why is it in this verse? It becomes very evident why it's in this verse, because we need physical wholeness if we are going to live in this world, right? If we are going to walk for God. You know, I thought in terms of God had the children of Israel participate in the Passover meal before they were taken out of Egypt. And it says that when they left Egypt, there was not one feeble knee among them. And it's estimated that there was around 2.5 million people. I mean, you're lucky if you can get 2.5 people together without somebody having an ailment, let alone 2.5 million people. And I thought, boy, this was God bringing his people out of bondage, out of captivity. What about the body of Christ? How do you think he wants us to be able to move and to operate in this world? And I'm not saying these things because I know we get sick at times. Okay? And it's because of the reasons I stated. Because we're descendants of Adam. Because these bodies are not perfect. They're going to need to be dealt with at some point. You know, but I want you to see that this is God's love and goodness to you and I today. He doesn't want us to be sick. He wants us to have the deliverance, the wholeness, the soundness that he paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, because sometimes people do feel bad because maybe you've been sick recently and they think, oh, geez, you know. No, that's not why I'm doing this at all this morning, but just to see how much God loves and cares for us. He's always telling us in the manifestations that he's concerned about every aspect of our lives. We also see in his written word, he's concerned about everything. He has paid for the wholeness so that you can live that way in this world. And I think that's one of the first things we have to do in our minds is just get a hold of our minds and say, no, you know, this is what God wants for me. And when those things do come on us, we just refuse to accept it. May take a week, may take a month, may take a year, may take 2 years. It doesn't make any difference how long it takes as long as you get the deliverance. See? That's the big thing, that you get delivered from. Because, hey, I can read your records in the Word, in the epistles of people who got sick. Yeah. But you know what? They got delivered. See? And sickness is never something that God wants us to have. Boy, that's a concept we just want to have completely out of our minds. Under no circumstance does God ever want you ill. It's never part of what he has for you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians is wonderful. It's always a great place to go for an example of what it is not. You know, it's. But failure to recognize what Jesus Christ paid for in that chastisement that he endured in carrying those things for you and I has consequences to it. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here is talking about, brings up these points. Now, when you read the whole section, they were doing a lot of things out of order, the way they were operating and so forth. But he brings this about because the Lord Jesus Christ, in anticipation of his sufferings and death that was going to be required for man's redemption, instituted the communion memorial when he ate his last supper with his disciples. And that's what this section is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11:23, when it says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The way most versions have this, because the words take, eat are not in most of the text, nor is the word broken. And most of the versions you read outside of the King James will simply read, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You know, in the communion memorial that Jesus Christ instituted with his followers, that's what it's come to be known as, the communion memorial, because of what it says here. Once again, we have those two aspects. We have the blood being shed and the body being given, because there are two things involved. There's the forgiveness of sins and the wholeness that he wants for you. And it says, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show." The word "show" there means to usually translated to preach or to proclaim the Lord's death. And death is put by a figure of speech for the atonement in all of its merits. In other words, what he accomplished in the giving of his life for you and for me. And it says, whenever we partake of those, we are preaching the accomplishments of his sacrifice for us until he comes. Look at that. Keep your finger here. Look back in chapter 10, verse 16. Making reference to the things we just read there about the cup and his body. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Both aspects being put forth. I know as a kid, you would see communion and you'd see you'd drink the grape juice or the wine, depending on what church you were at, and eat the little piece of bread. And they always told you what the wine signified, his shed blood for the remission of your sins. But there was never any comment made about what's the bread for. What does this indicate? And it makes it very clear here what it's for. It's for our physical wholeness as well. That's why it was done. Back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty and of the body and blood of the Lord," which is a very confusing verse of Scripture. The eating unworthily simply means to just treat it like any other meal and not, with no recognition of what it represents. It's not that the participant is unworthy, it's the manner in which you are partaking of it. That's where the unworthiness comes in. If you fail to recognize the two aspects of what Jesus Christ has done for you, that's where the unworthiness comes in. And the being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord cannot mean that, if you eat of it unworthily, you're responsible for the death of Jesus. No, that can't be what it's talking about here. The word guilty means to make yourself liable to a charge or to an action. And I think in the context here, as we read the next couple verses, you're going to see being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord simply means that you are not going to bring to yourself what God intended. You are going to bring upon yourself the consequences of Adam's disobedience. That's what it's going to be. In other words, you're not recognizing what Jesus Christ did for you. You're treating him like those who Isaiah talked about, just contempt, not really focusing on what he accomplished for you. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In other words, examine yourself is to put yourself to the test. Are you locked in on this thing? Do you know what you're doing? Because if you read the context, like I said, in Corinth, they weren't locked into what they were doing. It says they were eating and drinking, and some were getting drunk, and it was chaos. It was not an acknowledgement of what Jesus Christ had accomplished for them. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh," the word unworthily there is not in most of the text, just says, "For he that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Damnation, once again, a bad translation. It just means you're bringing a verdict or a sentence upon yourself because you're not discerning the Lord's body. Well, what is that verdict or sentence you're bringing on yourself? Verse 30 tells you, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You see, their failure to recognize that aspect of their redemption, that Jesus Christ had not only paid for their sin, but also the consequences of that sin, the physical wholeness that was theirs, because they weren't properly discerning or not properly recognizing the sacrifice that was made for them, then they were ending up weak and sickly. It was not for them, by His stripes ye were healed. See? Because they weren't acknowledging that part of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Therefore, they were ending up weak and sickly, and they were dying before their time. And that's never God's intention for His people. But that it does have consequences when we fail to recognize that. Many people, as I said, aren't even aware that Jesus Christ paid that price. I am around a lot of people that are Christians that don't know a lot of the Word every day, and I hear them talk. Physical wholeness is not on their agenda. They have no idea that Jesus Christ paid that price for them. Look at 3 John. You see, but this is what God wants for us, and this is what He has paid for us. 3 John. Now, I know 3 John is not one of the church epistles, but it is written to someone who was born again by an apostle who was writing by revelation. And what's true of them will be true of us. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." That's God's will for all of His people, that they prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And I don't want to step on anybody's theology here, and I'm not telling you to make a note of this in your Bible. Smarter guys than me may be able to explain this better, but I've heard a lot of things about even as thy soul prospers. I think all it means is as long as you're alive on this earth. As long as you're alive, God wants you to prosper and be in health. That's His will for you. That's what Jesus Christ paid for you, that you could prosper and be in health as long as you're on this earth. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, it's very exciting as we learn what we've got and what we have received spiritually, that we have the ability to operate manifestations of the Spirit, like tongues, interpretation, like imparting the gifts of healing. Those things are very exciting. But the thing we need to all and never forget is that Jesus Christ paid the price for everything. You know, I think the greatest deliverance we ever received was when we believed on Him. Because at that moment, we were passed from death unto life. We received eternal life. And we'll see the fullness of that when He comes back to gather us together. But while we're here on this earth, God wants us to prosper. He wants us to be in health. And we have to be the ones that determine that's the way I'm going to live my life. And when we do get sick, there's no sin in that, okay? The sin was in Adam. So it's not a time to feel guilty and to feel bad. It's the time to thank God for what He's done for us and get ourselves out of the situation. There are many times when we can simply claim what's ours in Christ and deliverance is immediate. There are other times when we may need the help of others to speak God's word to us, to help us in those things, to minister healing to us. But the thing is that we don't just settle for that and think, because I know many people that have infirmities that just, this is the way life is, you know, and they'll find a verse of scripture to get it, you know, well, I'm content. It says that in Philippians. But, no, Jesus Christ, what He endured for us, which is just those things in Isaiah, man, right in the heart, that He was so willing voluntarily to subject Himself to those things so that you and I could enjoy these things now, and that God would allow Him to go through that, is just, boy, amazing grace for sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I wanted to read this with you because of what it says here in regard to this. It says, "For which cause we faint not," Paul talking about himself and those that were with him, "but through though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." It says the outward man is perishing. That word perish here is, some of you think of perish. Perish means to cease to exist. This word just means a change for the worst. It's corrupting. See? Our outward man, that's exactly what's happening. It's corrupting. It's perishing. However, we can still enjoy health in this life. I think sometimes we mistake youth for health. You know? As you get older, you may not be able to do things quite as fast. You may not be able to lift quite as much, but that doesn't mean you're in poor health, right? It just means your body's corrupting. It's getting older, and you need to use a little more wisdom, you know? You don't try to run the way you did. You don't try to pick up what you used to. You know, those things, but we can still enjoy good health while we're here, see? Because our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Boy, you know, the vitality that God's Word gives us, what's going on the inside may not reflect what's going on the outside, see? I may still be 18 on the inside, but I'm certainly not on the outside. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, like these bodies, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's what we're looking for. Philippians chapter 3. You see, and there will come a time, if the Lord tarries, where I'm going to get tired of maintaining this body, and I'm going to go to sleep. And that's what happens to us if the Lord tarries. See? But it's not that God has been slack on His promise. It's just that because of our association with Adam, we ended up in the state we were in. But Jesus Christ has paid the price for us to deliver us from that. That's why Philippians chapter 3 says, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies." He's going to change our vile bodies. That just means these bodies that are corrupting, these bodies that are prone to death. He's going to change that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You know, that's what the future holds for us. That's what the future holds for us. These bodies aren't going to last, but we've got a body that will. And that's what we are anticipating now, eagerly, is that we'll get those new ones. But the price has been paid for you and I now, that we can enjoy this life, that we can be joyful, that we can enjoy health. Jesus Christ paid for that. We'll close in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just want to read that verse one more time with you. Geez, the phone's ringing somewhere. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll back up to verse 22 where it says, this is what we read in Isaiah, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He willingly submitted Himself to endure those things for you and for me. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Heavenly Father, thank You. Oh, for just being an almighty and powerful God who is our Father. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for Your willingness and love to us to send Him, and that He so loved us that He was willing to endure these things and subject Himself to these things so that we could enjoy life in every aspect now. I just pray that these things become more real in each one of our hearts daily, that our hearts can just rejoice with thanksgiving for what You have done for us. And we are so eagerly anticipating the day when these bodies will be changed, Father, when we will be with You, and when we will have the privilege to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and thank Him for what He did. Thank You for Your love and Your goodness, just for being such a great, big, wonderful God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless.